I love it.
Ooh, well, can we just celebrate and thank our friends and just God's kindness and what he's done? That's awesome. Come on. So good. Well, hey, good morning. So glad to be with you. My name is Jonathan. I get to serve as the college pastor here, and it's my privilege to open up God's word with us. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 7. It's going to be on the screen, too. We're going to start in verse 36, Luke 7, start in verse 36. Four Gospels that start off the New Testament in your scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these four accounts of the life, ministry, and death of Jesus, of our Lord Jesus. So if you're new to church, you could almost open the Bible in the middle, start turning to the right. If you see words about Jesus, you're close. Matthew, Mark, Luke 7, 36 through 50. And as you're turning there, let me kind of orient you where we are in our Sunday series. We've been in this series that we've been calling Anchored, and we're looking at various texts that have anchored our pastors in their faith. And so, man, 2 weeks ago, Jim Sexton talking about the calling of the disciples. Last week, Dan Strickland talking about the healing and carrying the mat of the paralyzed man. And this week, we're going to look at the Pharisee and the forgiven woman in Luke 7. So you should be there by now. Words on the screen. But as always, love to pray the Lord's Prayer with us before we open God's word. So take just a minute, and then I'm going to lead us in this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. It was C.S. Lewis. He was one-time atheist who held academic positions at Oxford and Cambridge. He once walked into a room at Cambridge where a group of fellow professors were debating world religions, and they were talking about and discussing what's different about the religions, and particularly they were talking about what's different about Christianity. And they had been there for hours, as the story goes, and they're throwing stuff on the whiteboard and chalkboard and what's different. And Lewis walks into the room and simply says the difference between Christianity and other religions. He's like, that's easy. That's easy. He simply says, it's grace. What's unique about Christianity? It's grace. Grace is embodied in Christianity. It's embodied in a person. It's embodied in the Lord Jesus. But I think one of the issues is at times when we think about grace being this unmerited gift, this thing that we don't deserve. I think one of the hindrances to us receiving grace, if we were honest, is at times something in us that thinks that we have to earn it, that we have to pretty ourselves up and look okay to earn it. Last night, we had a wedding for some of our college students in here, and it was amazing. And as any wedding, think about the last wedding you went to. It was similar to that, and that everyone looked amazing. The bride, she looked incredible. The groom, he looked amazing too. The groomsmen and the bridesmaids, everyone was looking dapper. You know, it was incredible. You come to a wedding and everyone looks put together. And a lot of times if you've been in a wedding, you'll hear a pastor say something like this, that marriages and weddings mirror the gospel. But I think if we're not careful, we can start thinking like, how do they mirror the good news of the gospel? Is it that we pretty ourselves up? Is it that we earn things, that we have to look good enough? And there's something at times, even in church culture, particularly in the Bible Belt, that we feel like we have to be fake strong, that we come to things and we look like we're doing okay, but life is really hard at times. And those things are anti to the gospel of grace. They make it so we can't receive grace. Things like fear or pretending or putting on a false front, they keep us from going all in with Jesus. They keep us from his matchless grace. What's unique about Christianity? It's grace. It's grace. Christianity isn't just about what we profess, so that's really important. It's not just about what we practice. That's really important, though, because you could profess certain things and practice certain things, and you could miss the person. You could miss what Christianity is all about. Christianity is about a person. It's about Jesus Christ, the embodiment of grace, and who we think he is and how we respond to him is central. Okay, so why start that way as we get into this passage? Here's why. Because if you look at the setting in Luke 7, we're going to see three characters. First, there's Simon, and Simon is a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were a part of the religious elite. They knew the scriptures up and down. They were rule followers, but they would operate at times in a way, unfortunately, to distance people away from God, not to draw them in. They were a little stodgy. Everything was put together. There was a way it had to happen. This is Simon the Pharisee. And then we're going to see what the text calls this sinful woman. This sinful woman, the reason they call her this in the text, and Jesus is going to reverse this, but because she was characterized in this day and time by her sin. It was like an entire social class. Sinner was the moniker over her life. It was her identity. She would have been most likely a prostitute, and she is just labeled by the things that she has done, the sinful woman. And then lastly, we have Jesus. And what I want you to see in this text is we're going to actually see there are two responses to Jesus. There's two responses to Jesus. Who is this Jesus? And how do we respond to him? How do we respond to his invitation of grace? That's everything. Look at verse 36 with me. It says this. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and Jesus reclined at table. So understand the cultural scene before we dive in. The scene is most likely a large party, this festival of sorts, the event in the city. Doors are wide open. Guests could come in and watch. And specifically, everyone would have been invited to this party. It would have been a big deal in the town. And they would recline and eat. And so they'd be laying down with their feet, opposite to the table and eating. So maybe that, somebody, that's how you've been watching the World Cups. It's like your biblical excuse to eat like that. You're just lounging and eating. Maybe not. But so that's how they're eating in this text. And get the scene, the Pharisee is seeking Jesus, But the sinful woman, she's also seeking Jesus. The Pharisee has invited Jesus to the party, but it wouldn't have been abnormal for this woman to be here. What's going to be abnormal for everyone is how she responds to Jesus. Look at 37, and it says, behold, in other words, look, like let this grab your attention this morning. Look, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And so this alabaster flask, not made in Alabama, hello, but it was this flask that was made from a smooth stone and contained precious, expensive perfume. It was contained in this long neck-shaped bottle, and most women wore it around their necks as a sign of beauty and fragrance. And her very income would have been tied up into this. Her very livelihood, her very identity was tied up into this. But the fragrance of it would only come out if you broke it and poured it out. Incredibly valuable. Look at 38. This woman, she's coming. Here's Jesus is there, and she's coming to anoint Jesus. 38, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. So she's standing behind him at his feet. She's overcome by Jesus, so overcome that she is weeping. Now hear this. This is not the sort of like cry and sniffle that many of us do at times when we don't want someone to see that we're crying. It's not the awkward like trying to hold it in. No, the tears are pouring out. She is leaking. The word for weeping here is the same verb used for the skies pouring out rain in the Old Testament. Think the flooding, soaking rain that we have occasionally here in Tuscaloosa. So much weeping that the text says she began to wet Jesus's feet with her tears. And then culturally shocking moment, people trying to pick their jaw up off the floor moment, with unrestrained passion and love, she begins to let her hair down. This would have been unthinkable and immodest. So she's already like crossed a bunch of lines. Now she's letting her hair down. And the sinful woman, she begins to kiss Jesus' feet in great honor and wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. I think she's just like, this is the king. No one's going to anoint him. Fine, I'll anoint him. No one's going to do anything about this. Okay, I'll wipe this up. And look at 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, you can kind of hear Simon in the text like clearing his throat, like, like, what is happening here? When he saw this, he just says to himself, he's in his head here, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. She is a sinner. And then look at Jesus. This is scary, friends. Jesus is answering people's thoughts. This has been messing with me this week. Verse 40, and Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Now remember, as we're walking through this text, there are two people that are seeking Jesus. There are two people that are coming to Jesus. There are two very different responses. And like in an Eastern mindset, they're contrasting two responses to make a lesson for us. I want you to see this. It's love contrasted. It's love contrasted. Who has seen the grace of Jesus and how are they responding by it? It's love contrasted. And I want to put before you that Simon and the sinful woman, both of them are seeking Jesus, but one of them is going to get Jesus. And so look at the responses. The woman, kind of, she's warm, she's welcoming. This is her display of love. It's her love poured out. Hear this, her love can't be contained. She holds nothing back. She's gone chips all in with Jesus. This isn't eyedropper love, restrained love. I see her love like a waterfall. Simon, on the other hand, he's evaluating Jesus. You know, he's kind of like taking it all in and he's evaluating Jesus. She's experiencing Jesus. Simon is in his head. She's got abandoned, wholehearted expression of love flowing out of her heart. It's two different responses to Jesus. She's touching him. She's weeping. She's letting down her hair. She is personal. She's warm. She's welcoming. Simon the Pharisee, on the other hand, he seems to hold back. His love seems to be restrained. It's caught up. It's boxed in. He's cautious. He watches. He does nothing. In his mind, he's probably thinking, I'm doing nothing wrong, and she's doing a lot wrong, but I want you to hear me. That's the point. He's doing nothing. He's doing nothing. This woman, though, she's, again, unabandoned, unrestrained, uninhibited. She's giving all. This is a picture of love manifested, is it not? She's all in. We see it in the alabaster flask, like we said. Her very career, her very future, everything she would have been clinging on to is held up in this, and she enters this moment boldly with abandon, warmly to Jesus, and pours out her very brand, her identity at his feet. Simon the Pharisee responds with a minimal, restrained love, but hers is extravagant love. His, it's like an eyedropper. Hers, it's like a waterfall. Now, here's what's beautiful. Here's what's beautiful. This isn't just the sinful woman. I just want you to hear this morning. This type of warm, welcoming, personal, extravagant, like all-in type of love, this has marked the Lord's people who've had this burning heart for Jesus all throughout the ages, has it not? The early saints who gave their life as witnesses and martyrs counted an extreme honor just to have the name of our Lord Jesus on their lips as they died. They loved the Lord Jesus. Count Zinzendorf, that's an amazing name to impress friends with at parties. The great Moravian leader, he said this, I have one passion, and it is he and he alone. Guys, this is hymns throughout the ages. Take my love, my Lord I pour. At your feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Or Jesus, the very thought of thee, it fills my heart with love. Now pause there with me for a moment. Like what about you? What about you? All in, holding nothing back, wholehearted devotion for Jesus has marked his people throughout the ages. This intimate, personal relationship, not cold and calculated, but all in, wholehearted. See, when it comes to Christianity and following Jesus, whether you're new or whether you've been doing it for decades and decades, mere interest and intrigue isn't enough. Part of your life and a compartment of your life isn't enough. He wants all of us. The question is, for us, how do you respond to Jesus? Is he real to you? Do you have a real living relationship with him? Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the ultimate test of a Christian's profession is love. Now, let me tell you what the tension is. Like, if you've been tracking with me, you might be thinking, that's amazing. I'm kind of like this woman. Okay, what's the point in all of this? And honestly, that's what I've been thinking, just confession as one of your pastors here this morning. That's what I've been thinking about myself too. Like, yeah, I'm kind of like this woman. That's awesome. This is a great story. But if I could just be honest confession with you, I think the more I've dived into this text, the more I've realized I'm more like Simon than I would like to admit. I'm too jammed up by the fear of man, where I let others set the temperature of my love for Jesus. Maybe you can relate. I've been hurt in some ways where I need the healing in his hands that we sang about earlier, so beautiful, where at times I hold things back because I'm like, if I go in that way, like I might get hurt in some way. I love how C.S. Lewis says that you know, there's no safe investments. Like, give yourself over to Jesus and give yourself over to others and you will be hurt. But he says, try to lock your heart up and contain it and protect yourself from others. He's like, there's no possible way to do that. If I'm honest, I try to keep some of my chips and I see how things will pan out. I've got some fear of missing out and fear of better options, and I'm not all in at times. I'm not wholehearted as I would like to be. And what about you? What about you? I think I just feel provoked this morning by God's grace that we would be a people that would step more into wholehearted devotion for Jesus. So here's the question over this text. How can we be a people marked by wholehearted devotion to Jesus? How might we be that type of people? How might we be a people marked by wholehearted devotion to Jesus? And here's how. It's not by sinning greatly, it's by seeing rightly. I want us to see three things. I want us to see our debt. This is where Jesus is gonna lead Simon. How does he get Simon out of this? We're gonna see our debt, we wanna see this woman, and then we wanna see the forgiver. We wanna see Jesus. So look at 41 through 43. Point number one, see your debt. Jesus tells this story, and he tells about a moneylender who has two debtors, and one owner owes 500 denarii and the other 50, and when they could not pay, he cancels the debt of both, and he says this, which of them will love him more? And Simon answers, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt, and he said to him, you have judged rightly. Now, we can get caught up in the numbers. Yes, one is 10 times more. That's important, but it's not the central point. See, we have to see that we had an insurmountable debt that we could not pay, and then we have to see that the debt is paid at great cost to another. It's crazy. Both had debts. There's two debtors. One owed this amount and the other owed this amount, but both of them, they could not pay, and for both, the debt is canceled. Now this in our culture, understanding this type of grace is hard. Why? One, to get this type of grace, you have to see that you have a debt. In other words, that you need rescue, that something had to be paid. But in our day and time, everyone's okay with saying, hey, something's wrong outside of you. But to say something's wrong inside of you, that you need rescue or that you have a debt that needs to be paid, like, that's offensive. The second point is to say you can't pay it. Like, to say to someone, you can't do that, we'll say, yeah, I can. Like, I've got this. Like, the fact that's the way we encourage people. Like, you've got this. Like, it's like, no, you don't got this. Like that's offensive in our day and time to say, you've got a debt, you can't pay it. And then the beauty is it gets paid at great cost to the giver. So let me try to make this real for us. Some of you might have student debt. Some of you might have debt on, you know, house or car or various reasons, but this text is trying to say this. The text is trying to say that debt is debt. So whether you have 50,000 or whether you have 5,000, whether you have 50, debt is debt. Some of you know part of our story, but Caitlin gave me a kidney transplant. That's like a, you know, wins the wife of the year award type of thing, but I didn't pick her off for the kidney. We were already married, but we had a bunch of medical bills around that time. And I remember we paid diligently off every bill, the large bills, like the large bills. By the grace of God, over years in Dallas, we paid off every bill that we could find. And we started with the large bills. And then fast forward a couple years later, we go to buy a house, and our real estate guy tells us, hey, you've got some credit issues. And we're like, what? What in the world? And we look, and some radiology company in Dallas, whose name will remain nameless, that I've still got some bitterness about, and they were holding us over for a $19 bill. You know, and I'm like, what is happening? What in the world? Well, here's the deal. You know it, whether it's $29,000 or $29, whether it's, you know, $19,000 or $1,900 or $19, debt is debt. This is Jesus's point. Another way to say it is dead. I love this illustration from one pastor. So we have an interesting game in our family where we play Would You Rather a lot. Okay, guys, this gets a little dark, but at times, you know, maybe not in our family, but among some others, it's like, how do you want to go out? You know, when you meet Jesus, how do you want to go out? My doctor's like, I want to go out by alligators, crocodiles. That's amazing. You know, how do you want to go out? And so here's the question. Most of us are like, peacefully, but here's the deal. I want you to hear this. This is thanks to Tim Keller, great analogy. If you get mauled by a lion, you're ugly dead, okay? You're dead, but it doesn't look good. You're ugly dead. If you get killed by a spider, bitten by a spider in your sleep, you're still dead, a poisonous spider, but you're pretty dead, okay? You look all prettied up, you look nice, you look so good. Regardless, you're dead. You know, whether you're ugly dead or pretty dead, dead is dead, and debt is debt. See, Simon, he thinks this woman, she's in $29,000 in debt. Me, maybe 29, maybe no debt. He thinks she's ugly dead. She has so many issues. She's a sinner. Do you know what she does for her well-being? But he doesn't realize that he's just as dead, that he has just as much debt. Debt is debt, and dead is dead. See, karma, which flows in the realm of our culture, says this: you sin and you pay. But grace says, you sin, Jesus pays. I love how Colossians 2, 13 through 14 says, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and God made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. See, the record of debt that stood against you and the record of debt that stood against me, God set it aside, and he took it all, every sexual failure, every aspect of unbelief, every gossip and slander, every sin that you have committed. This God of grace didn't hold your sins in front of your face. He didn't taunt you with them or use them as a condemnation to cast you away from his presence. He doesn't stiff arm you. He's not cold-hearted towards you. No, he, like he does with this woman, welcomes and invites you. How? He took those sins and he put them in the very center of the palm of his son's hand, and he nailed them to the cross. So for any of us today who are tired of trying to be our own savior, trying to do other things to pretty ourselves up in such a way that we might be accepted, we trust in Jesus, maybe for the first time or again and again and again, for the forgiveness of our sins, knowing that every debt has been paid. I love the words of the old hymn: Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. So we see our debt. We had a great debt we couldn't pay, but how might the penny really drop? What if that doesn't move us and mark us by grace? Here's the second point. We have to see this woman. We have to see this woman. And so I love it that Jesus in 44 turns to Simon and he says, do you see this woman? And Simon's like, I see her all the time, like around the city. Jesus, this is my whole concern with this entire thing. Yes, I see the woman. I love Luke's gospel. We could nerd out on this, guys. It's my favorite gospel. Luke's gospel loves to highlight those on the outskirts, those rejected, even women, to show us how they rightly respond to Jesus and lead us towards him. But I think he's saying this: do you see how grace has radically reoriented her? I think Jesus wants to press on Simon. He wants to press on us as we see her extravagant love. And he says, do you see this woman? He says, Simon, like, you gave me no water. It would have been customary, but not required, to wash the feet in this day. You've heard it before: sandals, dusty roads, nasty streets. No one washed his feet except her. She even wet my feet with her tears of affection and love. And Simon, she wiped them with her hair. Simon, he says, you gave me no kiss. Again, not required, still common in many parts of the world today to greet with a kiss. He says, she hasn't ceased to kiss my feet. He says, Simon, you didn't anoint my head. It would have been customary to anoint the head with a cooling, fragrant olive oil. You didn't even do that. She takes it a step further. This precious alabaster ointment, her very means of work, her income, her identity, honestly, guys, her all, Jesus says, she pours it out before me. So Jesus says this in 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. He says, for he who is forgiven little loves little. In other words, Simon, the expression of your love manifested for Jesus reflects whether or not you're aware that a great debt was forgiven. He says to her, your sins are forgiven. I love it. He starts defining her differently. Like, I'm not, you know, in charge of, you know, Bible translation and what it looks like, but I think we need to rewrite this to the forgiven woman, not the sinful woman, the Pharisee and the forgiven woman. He redefines her identity. He says, you're not defined by those things anymore. You're defined by me now, which I love in light of this woman's wholehearted devotion for Jesus. And friends, I'm so thankful for our church here at Calvary. Like, so many of you guys, model this and make me want to be like this, like so many of you model this in worship. Some of you model this in the way that you love and serve others, just this wholehearted devotion for Jesus, not calculated, not holding back, like you make me want to be more like him. My wife makes me want to be like this. She's not cold, she's not calculated, she's one of the most wholehearted people that I know. The point is, have you been marked by grace? Do you see this woman? Does she challenge you? Is it changing the way you respond to Jesus? And here's the last part of the text, is just to see Jesus. I want you to hear what happens at the very end, 49, and those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." See, Simon condemns her, but Jesus, he commends her. The voice of Jesus has become louder than the voices of criticism in her life. The voice of her forgiver has become louder than the voices of her accuser. She pours out extravagant love for Jesus, and some side-eye her, some look down on her, but Jesus, he sees her, he rejoices over it, and he commends her. Friends, let's stick out our necks for Jesus. Let's take bold risks for Jesus. Let's live unabandoned for Jesus. Jesus is able to see, rejoice over, and commend every risk that we have taken for him. Every risk, every small thing that no one knows is that you have taken for him. Our neighbor is a rising junior here at Alabama. She happens to play on the Alabama softball team. And about 10 years ago, when Salem was around 11, she lost her mom. And one of the constants in her life the last 10 years around softball and dinner tables and car rides and particularly at ballparks has been her dad. And I remember the first time I met Steve when he moved in beside us a few years ago. He came to ask me a question about the neighborhood. And guys, Steve is kind, but he's one of those guys where it's like, I don't want to get on his bad side. You know, he looks like he still could play for Alabama football. You know, he looks like he could bench press me and do a lot of other things if he wanted to, you know, just throw me around. I wouldn't mess with him. He has this deep, booming voice. But one of the things we noticed as we would go to softball games is, you know, when he felt like Salem needed a moment of encouragement, he'll, and maybe some of you have seen this or heard this if you've gone to the game, he'll cup his hands and he'll just begin to encourage and shout, you know, encouragements and exhortations to her. And it's loud. But at the same time, the stadium's loud. And so, you know, there's people clapping. There's at times the jeers. There's all sorts of things going on. And I remember we asked Salem once, we said, like, can you really hear him amidst it all? And she said, when I'm up at bat, his voice is all I really hear. I've learned to hear his voice above all the others. Amidst the criticisms, her dad's voice is louder. Amidst the jeers, her dad's voice is louder. Amidst all the noises of the ballpark, her dad's voice is louder still. Friends, when you start living chips all in with Jesus, when you hold nothing back, when you go all in with wholehearted devotion to him, there will be criticism. There will be condemnation. There will be frowns. But have you learned to value his commendation over the criticisms? Have you learned to value his smile over the frowns? Have you learned to value his delight in what you've done over any dismay from any other voice? I'd love to tell you as we close about a few people I see doing that. I think of one of our college students, Faith, who's a manager here in the city of a local business. And you know, she's come to know Jesus the last few years, and she's a rising senior, and she's striving to hold nothing back. And at her workplace, she lives for Jesus, and she speaks about Jesus. But the problem is, some of her coworkers haven't really liked that. She had a group of people recently that got together and reported her to HR. They said she didn't like that she talks about Jesus, and she wanted to stop. And I was talking to her the other day, and she was still carrying, guys, this vibrant joy that she always does. She's still striving to talk about Jesus and wrestling how to figure out how to do that. How do I live for him in the midst of that? How do I hold nothing back? She's began to hear the voice of Jesus and his commendation for what she does in her workplace more than the criticisms of others. Friends, I think of Larry Pitts. Many of you know this, but Larry and his wife Jenny have been a part of Calvary for years, and Larry got diagnosed with pancreatic cancer a few months ago, but you would never know it. I'm so thankful for Larry. Larry lives with a peace that surpasses understanding. Larry lives with a joy that It's not determined by circumstances. I had the privilege of visiting him in the hospital a month or so ago alongside Pastor Will and some of his other friends. And I remember he was in there and he just said, right before we came in, he had been worshiping alongside our Calvary service, just praying, God, would you let any doctor, any nurse, anyone come in this room so I could tell them about all the good gifts that our King has given me, so I could tell them about Jesus. How do you keep living wholehearted and holding nothing back when life is crushing and life is challenging? You do it when the smile of the Savior means more to you than anything else that the world might offer. That's how you do it. I think of our mission trip teams right now. Trey mentioned it. A group of our members at State College in Pennsylvania, working alongside a church plant. We support the Fields Church, handing out invite cards, trying to share Jesus, making inroads. Many have taken off work. I think of our college students, 17 of us leaving tomorrow for Thailand. These students have raised support. They're missing opportunities with friends and family. They're going cross-country for the first time for many of them to share the good news of Jesus. Why? Many reasons, but one of them, they've heard Jesus' call to make disciples of all nations. They want to live for Jesus with a wholehearted devotion. There is a love for people poured out for him, and his commendation over their life is better than any other word that they might hear. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus held nothing back. Jesus held nothing back. So how do we become people marked by extravagant love? How do we become people that are wholehearted, who hold nothing back? It's not about sinning greatly, it's about seeing rightly. The people who've been extravagantly forgiven respond with extravagant love. And so do you see your debt this morning? The truth is all of us have sinned greatly. We had an insurmountable debt we could not pay, and it got covered and canceled at great cost to the Savior. I just wonder, like, do you see this woman? Like, has God's Spirit in this text grabbed your heart? Her life, her love expressed challenges our lack of love. It challenges my lack of love. And again, it says, do you see your debt really? And then lastly, do you see Jesus? Like, do you see the forgiver? Like, do you see him afresh with gospel lenses this morning? He is able to see, rejoice in, and commend every drop of love poured out for him. Every unnoticed task, every parent caring for a special needs child, every adult caring for parents that are aging, every breakup, every pain, as you walk faithfully through Jesus through it, he's able to see everyone and commend everyone in such a way that they get walk into his good graces as he gets great glory. So here's how I'd love us to close before we just sing and respond. I'd love us to close with a few reflection questions on the screen. So you just take a moment, just do this a little bit differently, but I just want you to reflect. And the first is just two responses to Jesus. How are you like Simon the Pharisee? Or how are you like the forgiven woman? So just take a minute just to think about that. Let the text maybe just grab your mind's attention and begin to take hold of your heart's affection and what you care about. And the second is just, do you see your debt? Do you see what the Lord has done? Do you see this woman and do you see the forgiver? So I'm gonna give you about a minute. Just want to give you a minute just to reflect in prayer and before the Lord, and then I'll close this in prayer and we'll sing our songs to him this morning. Father, we thank you for your word under your Spirit being enough for your people. Thank you for the way that this text holds up Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, even as we sing now and as we respond, that you'd help us in your grace see, that we'd see rightly in such a way that, Jesus, we see that you see and rejoice in us, that this morning we would see right back and rejoice in you with a wholehearted abandon. And we pray this for your beautiful name. Amen.